Good morning, Christ Church. Great to be with you on this beautiful Sunday in January. You want to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're there in your worship program. You'll want to find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you. And we are in this series, this teaching series that we began last week called Myths That Mess You Up. Myths that mess you up. Last week, we were talking about this myth called, I'll never change. I'll never change. We know that that's simply not true. That is contrary to God's word. And what we find is that, you know, when we buy into these myths that mess us up, it keeps us locked into this mental prison of the way it used to be. You know, the way it used to be. If you buy into that, you never move forward. You never grow. You never change. You never evolve. You know, and some of us Christians have bought into these myths hook, line, and sinker and don't even recognize that these myths are contrary to God's word and God's plan for your life. So today's myth is a big one. Yeah, it really is. It's a big one. I've heard some well-meaning preachers actually propagate this myth, teach on this myth, and teach as if it were true, but it's not. And so many Christians have bought into it. And what's this myth that messes you up? It's this one right here. Christians don't ever get discouraged. Christians don't ever get discouraged. It's not true. It's not true. It's a myth. In fact, you don't need to write this down, but I've got some things I'm going to share with you, and that is this. Discouragement is, in fact, universal. That means every one of us from time to time will be discouraged. We just will. We will find ourselves discouraged. Here's the other one. It's not only universal, but it's recurring. That means discouragement is not a one-time thing. It's not that you just have it once in your life. It happens over and over and over again. And it is also, get this, contagious. Discouragement is contagious. That is, other people will be discouraged if you're discouraged. In fact, listen, moms and dads, your children pick up on your cues. Yeah, don't be fooled by that. Your kids pick up on your cues. If you're constantly discouraged, you will likely be raising discouraged children. You know, and let me say this, you know, we have a church full of leaders, a lot of responsibility in this room. And that is this, you know, as a leader, if you are discouraged in the group that you're leading, then your colleagues will be discouraged. Whether it's a project at work or whatever, they will become discouraged if you, as the leader, are discouraged. But here's the good news, and that is that discouragement is curable. There it is. Discouragement is curable, and that is the good news. Let me tell you, there's this story in the Old Testament about this great guy. He's a real leader. His name was Nehemiah. Nehemiah. He's got his own book named after him in the Bible, the book of Nehemiah. And before I read this scripture that sets up the four reasons we get discouraged and three cures for discouragement, I want to set it all up for you. You see, for Nehemiah was... He was a Jew living all the way over in Babylon, about 1,000 miles away from Israel. And you say, well, how in the world did a Jew get it way over into Babylon? Well, maybe you'll remember some of this history, and that is there was a time when the Babylonian army came rushing in and camped outside of the walls of Jerusalem. They planned and planned and planned how they were going to break through. And eventually, they got their battering rams and went through the gates, broke the wooden gates down, tore the walls down, tore up the homes and the businesses, and tore up the temple of God. It was a mess. And Jerusalem was left in rubble. It was horrible. And then the Babylonians, they rounded up the best and the brightest citizens of Jerusalem, and then they carted them all the way back to Babylon to live there. And they lived there for generation after generation. People were born and died there in Babylon. Nehemiah was one who was born as a Jew, was born in Babylon. He was an incredibly gifted man. He was bright. He was intelligent. He was highly capable. And the king of Persia, he saw how skilled Nehemiah was, how trusted he was, how loyal he was. And he invited him to be his very private cupbearer. And you say, well, what in the world is a cupbearer? Well, it's a job parallel to what the U.S. Secret Service does in protecting our president. His job was to protect the king. Well, one day, a friend of his who was not carted off back to Babylon made a way over to Babylon to visit with Nehemiah. And he told Nehemiah that Jerusalem was in dire straits. The walls were down. The city was exposed. Thieves and robbers and all kinds of bad guys would be able to come in and do horrible things to the citizens of Jerusalem. And that news broke Nehemiah's heart. And so he asked the king. He said, "May I go back to Jerusalem, please? And I would like to lead a team to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem." And the king agreed. Not only did he give him free passage, he wrote him a letter in case, it was kind of like a passport, in case he would be stopped. And he even said, the king said, "And if you need any supplies, I'll provide them for you." So Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem. And he gathers this group together to rebuild the wall. And things are going great at first. The wall is being built up. There's a camaraderie. Things are going well. And they've worked really hard. But halfway through the project, they got discouraged. And they really wondered if they were ever going to complete it. Here's the story right here. We're going to pick up the scripture right now. It says, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.' And also our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them, and we will kill them, and we will put an end to this work.' And then the Jews who lived near their enemies, near them, came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.'" This is God's word for us. Right here, we've discovered, right here, we find 4 reasons why you and I get discouraged. Because it happened to the Jews that Nehemiah was leading. And we find 3 cures as well. So where are we going to go? Right here. Let's take a look. Why do we get discouraged today? And that is this reason. Number 1 reason, right here, fatigue. Fatigue. If you get discouraged, often it's because you're just flat out tired. Check this out. Nehemiah 4:10, verse 10. "The people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is doing what?'" What is it happening? Giving out, right? "The strength of the laborers is giving out." In other words, hey, they were just flat out worn out, right? They were plain worn out. They had worked hard. They had worked long. They were physically exhausted. They were emotionally drained. You know, let me say this. One of the myths that often mess us up is when it comes to discouragement, is thinking that discouragement is always a spiritual problem. Now, it's possible that your discouragement is a spiritual problem, but often for believers, it's not that it's a spiritual problem. There's something else that's going on here. You know, sometimes you're just burned out. Sometimes you just need some rest and relaxation. You need to be renewed. I've said many times that one of the most spiritual things you can do sometimes is to take a nap. Yeah, one of the most spiritual things you can do is just lay down for a little while. And when a nap won't cut it, You need to take some vacation because you get exhausted. And when you get exhausted, when you're fatigued, you get discouraged. It's just the way we're made up. So how is it that fatigue and discouragement happen? Check out verse 6 right here. It says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached. Now, what's this word? All of it reached what? Half its height. I want you to take your pen or pencil and circle the word half. This is a big deal. This is a big deal right here. It reached half its height. Let me ask you this question. Think about it for a minute. When are you most apt to get discouraged? I'll tell you, when you're halfway through a project. You're most apt to get discouraged when you're halfway through the project. Why? Because at first the project's exciting. You're learning some new things. You're doing some new stuff. You're seeing some progress that's being made here. But then it gets boring. The project gets boring. And you say, oh my gosh, I'm never going to finish this thing. I'm in a rut. I feel like I'm in a routine here. Give you an example. Have you ever painted a room? Yeah? And you get halfway through, you still got two more walls to do, and you're thinking, I've got to clean up all this stuff. Not only do I have all this to finish, but I've got to clean all this stuff up. The paint brushes, the rollers, that no paint comes out of that stuff. You know, you never get it all out. You know, the plastic on the floor, hauling the ladder in or out. You know, all of that stuff, you got to clean it all up. Half the problem is that when you're halfway through, it's easy to get discouraged. Yeah, give you another example. Have you ever cleaned out your garage? Then you know what I'm talking about, right? You know, you're halfway through the project, your driveway is already full. And you still have half more stuff left in the garage to bring out. You know, you're most apt to get discouraged when you're halfway through a project. You know, you think, golly day, I'm just getting exhausted. The number one reason we get discouraged is this right here. Let's say it out loud. It is fatigue. We are most apt to get discouraged when we are tired, halfway through. That's why so many people seldom complete the projects that they start. So, fatigue. Here's number two reason right here. It is frustration. Frustration is the second reason we get discouraged. Matter of fact, where do we find it? Right there in the scripture that we just read. Once again, verse 10, look at this. It says, there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. That's what they're saying. There was so much, what's that word? Rubble. Say rubble. Rubble. Now take your pen or pencil and circle it. You need to say it and circle it. It's rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. They were discouraged. They were frustrated. Now, what kind of rubble are they talking about here? Well, think about it. They were building this new wall, the new wall of Jerusalem, and all around them were these old broken rocks, a lot of dirt, dried out mortar, and they're looking at all of this, and they became overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed and discouraged. Let me tell you why they got overwhelmed and discouraged. Because they lost sight of their goal. All they could see was all the stuff, the junk, the rubble, the debris that was around them. And then they took their eyes off of the goal. They lost sight of the goal. They became overwhelmed and just saw the rubble that was around them. And let me tell you, say this, it happens to you and me too. It happens to us too. And what's this rubble that we're talking about? Trivial things. The stuff that's in your life that really doesn't matter, that consumes your energy and wastes your time. That's rubble in your life. Stuff that consumes your energy, wastes your time, keep you from being who you want to be and keep you from accomplishing what you need to do. You know, when we are surrounded by junk, when we're surrounded by clutter, when we're surrounded by debris, when we're surrounded by rubble, we can't see the goal anymore. All we see is the stuff that's around us. It's rubbish that gets in your way. What are other things? interruptions that are constantly happening when you're trying to work will get you discouraged, make you frustrated, because all you can see are these interruptions constantly. It distracts you from your goals. These are things, folks, that you need to sweep up and clean out of your life. If you want to have a cure for this discouragement, number one, you got to get some rest. Number two, you got to deal with all of this rubbish and debris that clutters up your life. Here's the third reason we get discouraged, and that is failure. Let's say it together. Failure. Failure. Check out this part of verse 10 right here. They said, we cannot rebuild the wall. We cannot rebuild the wall. Circle the two words, we cannot, right there. Circle, we cannot. You know, here's what they were saying. They were saying, look, we can't, there's so much debris, so much clutter, so much stuff that we can't do it. It's impossible to accomplish this task. It's foolish for us to even continue to try. We're going to give up. And the moment they say that, they feel like a what? A failure. They feel like a failure. That's what happens to us too. We feel like a failure. For the folks there in Jerusalem, they didn't complete the project as quickly as they thought. And when that happened, their confidence went down the tubes. They lost heart. They got discouraged. They wanted to give up and throw in the towel. Let me ask you a question. How do you deal with failure in your life? You know, there are times when you will either start a project or you're going through a course or a school or whatever it may be, and you're halfway done and you say, I just can't do it. What do you do? Do you have a pity party and, oh, poor me, I just can't do it anymore? You know, do you start complaining? You know, this job is impossible to get done. Nobody can possibly do it. Or do you blame others? It's somebody else's fault. You know, if others had just done their part, then I wouldn't be where I am. You know, how do you deal with failure in your own life? You know, next Sunday, I'm going to be talking about this third myth that none of us would ever admit to believing, but our actions tell a different story. And what is that myth? It is, if at first I don't succeed, I am a failure. Yeah, or I give up. Yeah. What a myth. It'll keep you locked up in the prison of your mind, let me tell you. Here, so that failure. So here's number four. The fourth reason we get discouraged is fear. Let's say it together. Fear. Yeah, when we get fearful, we get discouraged. Nehemiah says it like this. This is verse 11. Check this out. It says, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work. You know, there were people in the land of Israel. Let me explain that. There were people living near them in the land of Israel who did not want that wall to be built. You know who those people were? They were enemies of the Jews. You see, a wall around the city meant safety, meant security, and the enemies didn't want it to be completed. And so what did they do? The first thing they did was they criticized them. The second thing they did was ridicule them. And then the third thing they did, finally, is they began to threaten them. They threatened them. We're going to kill you if you continue to build this wall. We are going to kill you dead. And so what happened? They began to get fearful. They began to give up. Check verse 13 out. When the Jews who lived near them, by the way, who's the them? When the Jews who lived near them, who's the them? The enemies. So when the Jews who lived near their enemies came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So notice who got discouraged. It was the Jews who lived near who? The enemies. It was the Jews who lived near the enemies who were getting discouraged. And they were discouraging others by telling them, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Let me say something, folks. Listen to me carefully. If you hang out with negative people long enough, you're going to pick it up. If you hang out with negative people long enough, you're going to find yourself discouraged because you're going to pick it up too. When you hear people all around you saying, you know, all these people are angry, all these people are upset, or all these people are going to leave, or all these people or whatever it may be, you know, very soon you're going to start thinking just like they do. You're going to end up picking it all up and be just like them. So let me ask you this. What's the discouragement or the fears that are keeping you discouraged right now? What are the fears that are keeping you discouraged right now? Is it because somebody's criticizing you by the way that you do your job? They're criticizing you because you didn't do it exactly like they wanted it or like they would have done it? Is it criticism that's really getting you down? I mean, for goodness sakes, if that got me down all the time, man, I don't think I'd ever get up here again. You just think about it. People are always criticizing something. You have to learn to be able to deal with it. Is it embarrassment that gets you down? Are you embarrassed? Did you do something that maybe you wish you hadn't, and then somebody found out, and now you're discouraged because you're embarrassed? And so you're fearful. What else could it be? Are you afraid to take the next step and maybe either apply for a new job, or are you afraid to take that new job because you're fearful? What other fears are getting you down and getting you discouraged? Maybe you feel like you're just not capable for the task. Maybe you think you just can't keep up under the pressure. What's keeping you so fearful and discouraged? Is it because you think you've got to be perfect? I tell you, that's a big one. When you believe that you have to be perfect, no wonder you live in fear, because I'm sorry to break it to you, but you ain't perfect. You see, fear always discourages you. Fear of change, it always discourages you. So what's the antidote for that? What does Nehemiah teach us right here? Here's what we know. Nehemiah, in order to deal with the discouragement of all the workers when they were building the wall, did this. He used what he called the reorganized principle. The reorganized principle. The principle of reorganization. Here's the deal, folks. When you are discouraged, one of the best things you can do is reorganize your life. Do you hear me? Is reorganize your life. When you're in the midst of discouragement, figure out how to reorganize your life. Check this out. Verse 13, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. In other words, he was saying, look, we're going to try a new system. We're going to reorganize the way that we are rebuilding this wall. I'm going to change the way we're set up around this place. That is, he's reorganizing. We're going to reorganize. The number one principle in dealing with discouragement, I'm going to say it one more time, is to reorganize your life. Reorganize your life. You know, if you find yourself discouraged, don't give up on your goals. Try another approach. Don't give up on the goal. Try another approach. When you get discouraged, it doesn't necessarily mean that you are doing the wrong thing. But get this, it may mean that you're doing the right thing the wrong way. You ever thought about that? That maybe you're doing exactly the right thing. You're just doing it the wrong way. It was right for them to rebuild the wall. They were doing it. The wall was already halfway up when they got discouraged. So what did they need to do? Nehemiah said, look, we're going to reorganize this thing. And did you notice how he did it? He posted them by families. Did you catch that? He posted them together along the wall in family units. Do you know why? Because when one of them got down, there was family members, somebody who knew them and loved them, who was there to lift him or her up. Let me tell you, that was a brilliant move on Nehemiah's part. Brilliant move. You know, do you have a problem in your life? You know, reorganize your schedule. Reorganize your time. Refocus your goals. Problem in your marriage? Try a new attitude. Problem in your business? Try a new approach. Problem in your spiritual life? Try a new Bible study. Just don't give up. Keep on and move forward. You know, I know that some of you are probably discouraged because we live in a high-pressure area. That's no secret. Northern Virginia is a high-pressure place to live. And for some of you, the pressure you guys are under is unenviable. Sometimes you have to figure out how to reorganize to deal with that. Reorganize your life. Matter of fact, Solomon, look what Solomon said. He says in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12, he says this, two can accomplish more than twice as much as one, for the results can be better. If one falls, the other pulls him up. If a man falls when he's alone, he's in trouble. Also on a cold night, two under the same blanket gain warmth from each other. But how can one be warm alone? And one standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three's even better, for a triple braided cord is not even easily broken. What is he saying here? That it's important to have other people in your life to help you, to encourage you. That's why I've said many times, you know, and I even said last week, that one of the greatest things that we've got going here at Christ Church is Celebrate Recovery. Monday nights at 7 o'clock. You know, because we've all got hurts and habits and hang-ups that hold us back. You know, we've all got something that we deal with. Sometimes we just need to get around people who love us and care for us, and we can move forward together. Here's number two. The antidote for discouragement is to remember the Lord. We've got to remember the Lord. Matter of fact, Nehemiah said it like this. He said, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. That is, don't be afraid of the enemies, right? Don't be afraid of your enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. I love that. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. What does it mean here to remember the Lord? It means to recommit yourself to him. It means to rededicate yourself to the Lord. It means to draw on God's power and his strength. And what do you specifically remember? I like to think of it this way. Past, present, and future. I try to think of all the ways that God has been good to me in the past. How he has blessed my life. And then to remember God is close to me and present right here, right now, in the present. In fact, I remember the scripture from Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you. Never will I forsake you, God says. Never will I leave you. He's here with me today. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And I think about God and his promise to be with me in the future. And think Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, everything through Christ who strengthens me. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. You know, listen to me say this. It is your thoughts that determine your feelings. when you're discouraged, you want to pull away from God. And unless you remember God's goodness and his graciousness and the promises of God, then you can find yourself sinking deeper and deeper into discouragement. But when you begin thinking those to remind yourself of the goodness of God, it is your thoughts that determine your feelings. For if God is for us, who can be against us? Yeah. And last but not least, we need to resist discouragement. Resist discouragement. Resist it. That is, Nehemiah says it like this in verse 14. He said, fight for your friends, your families, and your homes. Let's say that together. Fight for your friends, your families, and your homes. What's Nehemiah saying here? He's saying, look, don't yield to discouragement without a fight. Don't give in to discouragement without a fight. Fight it. Don't give in to it. You know, here's the deal, folks. The Bible teaches us that we Christians are in something called a spiritual warfare, meaning that we're in the midst of this spiritual battle with evil. We're in this supernatural battle with evil, a combat with evil. And the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of those of us who are believers, who are Christians. That's what the scripture teaches us. That the devil is the accuser of Christians. He loves to get us down. And the number one tool that he can use on us is discouragement, because he knows that a discouraged believer has a very limited potential. A discouraged believer has a very limited potential. So the best thing that Satan can do is to get us to buy into these myths that mess us up and make us discouraged. In fact, James in chapter 4, verse 7, I love this, says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Yeah, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Resist the discouragement that the devil wants to bring into your life. You see, the bottom line is this. You got a choice, but you do not have to stay discouraged. And let me tell you, that is good news. You don't have to stay discouraged. It is your choice, however. You may choose to give into it, but people who live above the level of mediocrity, they fight it. They fight it even when they're fatigued and frustrated and feel as if they failed. And when they're fearful, they fight it. You see, great people are simply ordinary people with an extraordinary amount of persistence. And so hang in there. Refuse to give up. And trust the Lord, for he has come to give you life. And he's come that that life may be abundant and free. And when you know the truth, what happens? The truth will set you free. Yeah. You don't have to live discouraged. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come together giving you thanks and praise for your willingness to meet us here. There are those of us in this room who, for one reason or another, find ourselves discouraged. Maybe we've been dealing with this problem that we just can't get a handle on. And this problem is eating us up. Maybe we're discouraged because our family is going through a difficult time. Relationships are falling apart. We're dealing with upcoming surgery or problems financially. All of those things, Lord, can very well lead us to a place of discouragement.
I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not let the fear and the frustration and the fatigue and the failure bring us to a place where we choose to live and stay in this discouragement. For you have come to set us free. You have come to break the chains that bind us. You went to the cross to give us brand new life, Lord. Lord, thank you for the promise of new life and for the promise of change. And God, we ask right now, as we give you the issues that are bringing us down, and Lord, we want to remember you, to reorganize our life, to remember who you are, that you have a promise for us, that you will never leave us or never forsake us, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And if you are for us, who can be against us? Yes, Lord, thank you. So come, Lord Jesus, heal us from the inside out. May we stand squarely in the promise of trust with you. Lord, we want to go forward and not give in to the lies. We love you. Praise you as you come, Lord. Heal us from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.